Acts chapter 12, and the title of this is The Prayer and the Prayer Meeting. And I want to read the first 19 verses, a very interesting portion in the book of Acts. Sandy and Susan are here, and they're involved in a Bible study we have at and waiting at Crestwood Manor. Faye Cirillo and Cora Jones and some others go to that Bible study. We have been going through the book of Acts. We haven't reached this portion, but Acts is an action-oriented book. And it's very, very interesting and has some great practical lessons to it as well as lessons for the church. So beginning of verse 1 of Acts chapter 12, now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass or vex some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. That was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he, that's Peter, went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, It is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and found him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And God will bless the reading of his word. We'll conclude right at that portion of verse 19. Well, this is a great portion, as I mentioned, because it really highlights the importance of prayer. And we see Peter here in prison at the hands of Herod. There are a number of Herods in Scripture. This one is Herod Agrippa. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Now, Herod the Great was the one that killed all the children during the time of the birth of Christ to try to get rid of the Messiah. So that was Herod the Great. This is Herod Agrippa. He was related to Herod Antipas, who was the one that killed John the Baptist. So Herod, the name Herod is associated with a lot of murders that took place. And he, right here, it says in verse 2, executed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So there's a tremendous persecution that's taking place here in the church. As a matter of fact, this is the fifth persecution that occurred in the book of Acts. And this chapter right here really concludes the first half of the book of Acts. There's a number of different ways you can divide up the book of Acts. And one way is by looking at it from chapters 1 through 12, which highlight the actions of the Apostle Peter. You know, it's called the Acts, or some people call it the Acts of the Apostles. You know the joke, right? The joke is, how did Samson defeat the Philistines? And the little kid stood up and said, with the acts of the apostles. Not quite. But the acts of the Holy Spirit is what it really is, because it's the Holy Spirit working in the early church. But more rightly, if you were to associate people with it, it would be the acts of Peter in chapters 1 through 12, and then the acts of Paul in chapters 13 through 28. That's really how you can divide the book of Acts up. So this is the last section that deals with Peter, and it's his release from his imprisonment. And what makes this passage so special, I think, is because it's got a great lesson in the gospel, as we already mentioned in prayer. But it also has great practical lessons about the power of prayer. And really, that's what we want to be talking about, because we're going to have missionaries here. Next week, we're going to have a missionary, and then the week after, we'll have a missionary. And I'm sure they'll recount some very interesting anecdotes about how God answered prayer. And specifically, maybe because of the Lord's people praying. Now, many of you, of course, remember Connie and Myrtle Bear. They were in fellowship for many years in this assembly, and Pam, of course, knows them from the Cedarcroft Assembly up in Plainfield. And others, I'm sure you knew them very well, and they were at the Pines. They lived at the Pines for a number of years. But I remember Myrtle telling me the account of a small group of people praying in the prayer meeting, on the midweek prayer meeting, and they were praying one night for a specific couple. Months later, they heard the account of this couple that they had been praying for over in the mission field, that they had to make a journey through the jungle in the middle of the night. And they were safely kept through, even though it was a very dangerous area. And sometime later, they heard the account that there were some robbers that were in the area that were going to ambush this couple going through the jungle. But they decided not to, because there was a light around them. They couldn't understand what that light was. Now, this was at the same time that a small group of people were praying in the midweek prayer meeting for that couple. Was it angelic intervention? That's what kept these robbers from coming, because they said, something doesn't seem right here. Why is there a light in the middle of the jungle? Well, this couple didn't know anything about it. All they know is that they made it safely through. But the conclusion, as Myrtle Bear counted this, was that God was keeping a watch over his people in conjunction with the prayer in the prayer meeting. Now, we call it the weekly prayer meeting, midweek prayer meeting Bible study. And for many of us, we think of it, weekly, from 7 days weekly. But in another case, the prayer meeting is often the least attended. Weekly, W-E-A-K. But, the idea is, regardless, it can be the powerhouse of the assembly and should be the powerhouse of the assembly. And that's what we see here in Acts chapter 12. So I have 7 points that I'd like to highlight that come from this portion that remind us of how significant and how important the prayer meeting is, regardless of how many people are there. Now, this passage is really a rebuke to us, because if you let your eye go down to verse 12, when Peter came out of prison, he came to the house, and then when he considered what had happened, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What a rebuke. Many people coming together to pray. And in our day and age, as in other generations, the prayer meeting, unfortunately, is not the most well attended when it should be. And I've read different accounts of Wesley and Whitfield during their days, 1700s, 1800s, and they talked about the woeful problem of lack of prayer in the church. And that's, 150 years ago, they didn't have, or 200 years ago, whatever. They didn't have the distraction of the internet and, America's capitalism and materialism and TV and everything else to distract. And yet it just shows you that humanly speaking, we want to do things. We don't want to really spend time in prayer. It's hard work to pray. And so that's where it's a discipline of the Christian life, to be praying and committing to prayer. Now, again, I hope to leave a few minutes open at the end just for comments, not discussion, but comments from this portion. So let's go into it and let's take a look at this. Well, verse 1, it says that Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Now, Herod was an Edomite. He wasn't a straight Jew. He was part Jew, part whatever. But he was from Esau, Edomite. So he wasn't full Jew. And because of that, he suffered the disdain from the Jewish nation. And he knew it. And they hated him. Herod, his grandfather was not well liked either. So that's why Herod the Great built the big temple, Herod's temple. Because he wanted to ingratiate himself to the nation of Israel. So he wasn't a full Jew, same thing here. And so because of that, it says in verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews who didn't like him anyway, he obviously killed James, and he saw that that brought him kind of pleasure in the eyes of the Jews, because they liked the fact that this new Christian sect was had one of its main guys killed, executed. And so they were happy with that, the Jews were. And he, trying to curry favor with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish nation, decided he was going to do the same thing with Peter. And so he takes Peter and he seizes him and he puts him in prison because it was the days of unleavened bread. What the height of hypocrisy. It's a religious holiday. He's going to do travesty to a servant of the Lord, and yet he's observing this religious holiday. What the epitome of hypocrisy. And yet that's how it is with man. People are religious, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. That's what happens. And so it's the days of unleavened bread. So he puts him away, he arrests him, puts him in prison. That's not the first time Peter was in prison. He had been in prison already before. And delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. The reason was because in the other imprisonment, in Acts chapter 4, he got out. So this time they're not going to mess up in their thinking. And so they imprisoned Peter, but now they put around him four squads of soldiers. And they intend to bring him before the people after Passover. That's what verses 1 through 4 are. But what does it say in verse 5? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And the first point that I want to bring up is the purpose for prayer. From this portion, you see one very clear principle here, the purpose for prayer. What is the purpose of prayer? Well, it's communion with God. There's different elements of prayer, isn't there? There's thanksgiving, there's worship, there's supplication when we ask for things. But most of the time, truth be told, we aren't driven to prayer unless we have a problem. Unless there's some issue, a financial issue, a health issue, something like that. That's when we get serious in prayer. I mean, just be very honest about it. I mean, we should be always wanting to go to prayer. But when we run into a problem, then we get serious about prayer. So oftentimes, prayer, we're pushed ahead in prayer because of a problem. And the church is experiencing a problem here, persecution. It's the fifth persecution, as we mentioned. And so immediately, it's prayer. So the purpose of prayer is to take our problems to the Lord, something that's beyond our ability to conquer on our own, and say, Lord, I need your help in this. Now, we should be doing that all the time, but we're human, and we like to try to fix things on our own, don't we? But we need the Lord's help, and so we have to go to Him for prayer. So the purpose of prayer is to make sure that we are reminded of our dependence on the Lord. All you have to do is be realizing that we can't do it, and that drives us to our knees. So the first thing is the purpose of prayer. The second thing we see here is the priority of prayer. Notice what happens here. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, implied in that is they didn't get together and say, well, let's scheme on how we can get Peter out. Let's petition the government. Let's, boycott. Let's hold up little placards and say, you're not fair. You know, we need our rights. You know, we have equal rights or something. They didn't do anything like that. When there was a problem, immediately they took it to the Lord in prayer. And so what's the hymn say? Oh, what needless pain we bear. I just went blank. I can quote it all day long, but I can't quote it when I'm up on the platform. But oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so the priority of prayer is obvious here, because as soon as Peter was put in prison, the church went right to praying. So it's a reminder to us of the priority of prayer. So the question is, and I talk to myself about this as well, When we get up in the morning, do we get right to prayer? Do we commit to, and it doesn't have to be a 2 hour long period of time to pray, but Wesley would say, you know, I have so much to do today. I don't know how I'm going to do without spending a couple hours in prayer. Okay. That's a great discipline to have. But just to commit the day to the Lord in prayer. That's what it says in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. When the sun rises, immediately you commit the day to the Lord in prayer. So it's always good to keep short accounts. Do you keep short accounts with the Lord in prayer? Dr. Barnhouse, the great Bible teacher from Philadelphia, used to say, keep short accounts. Don't wait till the end of the day and bunch them all up and come to the Lord at the end of the day. I mean, that's good enough, praying to him at the end of the day, but it's good to keep short accounts as we go through the course of our day and talk to the Lord as we do that. That shows the priority of prayer. So we see the purpose of prayer. We see the priority of prayer. Also in here, we see the persistence of prayer. Verse 5, once again, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. Praying all the time. One thing that marks a believer is, a true believer, is prayer. Just turn your page or two back to chapter 9. Chapter 9 is the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And after he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he comes back to Damascus. He's led there. He can't see. He's blind for 3 days, has scales on his eyes. Maybe that's the reason why he had a thorn in the flesh, the eyesight. There's a clue to that. That's probably what's happening when we see it right here. But verse 11, the Lord said to him, that is Ananias, who was sent or dispatched by the Lord to go find Saul of Tarsus. He said, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And it's one of the benchmarks of true belief in Christ. Saul of Tarsus was a religious man who got trained at the foot of Gamaliel, and I'm sure he prayed and prayed and prayed as a religious man, but he did not know the Lord. And because he did not know the Lord, he didn't have a connection with the Lord. He prayed externally, like I remember praying before I was a Christian, reciting rote prayers, but having no relationship with the Lord. But once you have a relationship with the Lord, then could be said of you, he is praying or she is praying. So that's the first benchmark right there. He's praying. And notice what happened after that. Look at verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So there's another one. He was baptized. He first is praying, and then he gets baptized. And then look what happens further in that verse, or verse 19. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. That's fellowship. When you're a believer, you want to spend time with the Lord's people. That's fellowship. That's a third benchmark from this portion. And then look at verse 20, the next verse. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's witnessing. So here are four quick benchmarks of true faith in Christ. Genuine prayer, a connection with the Lord, and baptism, and fellowship, and witnessing. And there's a lot of other things that come through here as well. But that's just a good indicator to us of true faith in Christ. Well, let's go back here to Acts chapter 12, and we see the persistence of prayer. And that's what we're reminded of in the Scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. What's the verse? I think we all know it. What does it say? Pray without ceasing, right. Pray without ceasing. Matter of fact, you find that without ceasing in many cases. This is where you find it. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, we remember without ceasing in prayer your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in 1 Thessalonians, the next chapter, chapter 2, in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, we welcomed it. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. So this constant idea of praying all the time. So the challenge here is that we should be persistent in prayer. and the parable of the importune widow, the one who kept knocking at the judge's door because, you know, she needed something. The Lord seized on that and said, this is a great example of prayer. There's a judge, an unjust judge, and this widow needed something. And she kept knocking, knocking, knocking at the door until he finally answered. And then the Lord said, this is what it is like in prayer, that the Lord answers when we knock in prayer. But if you're like me, maybe you're not, but me, I just make a mention of it in prayer. But I was convicted recently. I was reading through the book of James, which I've read 100 times in my life or more. And I read about Elijah, who we've been studying just recently. And James chapter 5, it says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Okay, he prayed earnestly. The underscoring of that is he prayed hard. He didn't just mention it to the Lord. He earnestly prayed. And in that instance, when the rain did come back after 3.5 years, he sent his servant out to check for the clouds, and there was no cloud. So he went and sent his servant, and his servant came back and said, no clouds. Sent him again, no clouds. Sent him a third time, no clouds. Fourth, fifth, sixth. It wasn't until the seventh time that that cloud showed up, and it was only a little cloud. And it's one of those little things in the life of Elijah and Elisha. There was a little maid, there was a little cloud, there was a little cloud as big as a man's hand. And little things in the lives of these men, these ministries of these men, and that's one of those. And it came about as an answer to prayer. And so we need to be praying and praying earnestly. So that's persistence in prayer. And then the next thing in verse 5 also are the participants in prayer. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The participants in prayer, the church. Believers coming together in corporate prayer. Now let me make a comment about corporate prayer. And again, we'll leave a few minutes open at the end. But we all should be praying individually in our own little prayer lists and praying for the assembly and for all the different things we've mentioned in our prayer list. But God holds a special premium for the corporate prayer meeting. He honors that effort of believers coming together in one place to pray. And that's what the Lord says. He says, if two or three gather together, my name, there am I in the midst of them. Whatever you bind on earth, I will be bound in heaven. Whatever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's talking in the context of a group of Christians praying together, unitedly on the same page. And that's the corporate prayer meeting. So I don't see in the scriptures where there's this idea of, okay, well, you have a group prays over here, and another group prays over there, and another group prays over there, that type of thing. I'm talking not in the same room. I'm talking about in various geographical areas. It's the church coming together to pray. And that's what's going on right here in this account. So we see the participants in prayer. And then there's another point that we see here in verse 5. There's the precision in prayer. There's precision in prayer. Look what it says. I love the verse. Peter was therefore kept in prison but constant prayer was offered to God. So they're praying to the Lord. For him, Peter, because he was in prison, by the church, these participants. So it's very, very precise. It wasn't, you know, Lord bless, you know, our country, or bless this, or bless that. It was really being precise. So here we are asking these specifics about George's friend there at Keswick Pines, or various people with health issues, or George's daughter. We prayed, and wonderfully, an answer comes through saying, doctor's results have shown things have been dismissed. And for us to say, well, oh, that's great, it was probably going to happen anyway, is being unbelieving believers. We should really say, this is an answer to prayer. This is a direct answer prayer. That's what we're going to see right here in this portion. So let's move on then. But verse 5 is critical when it comes to this. So when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping. Now, why was Peter sleeping? I mean, if you knew you were going to die the next night, you'd be shaking and not getting a good night's sleep. He was sleeping. So the question is, why was he sleeping? Well, one reason is he could just simply be resting in the Lord. He's content. He knows, hey, if I'm like Paul.
I'm sure.
Yeah.
He knew that the church was praying.
He was relaxed in the Lord. I mean, that's what it is. He knew that he was in the hands of the Lord. We should be the same way. That's the peace that passes all understanding. A great example of that. Maybe it's because at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 21, the Lord said to John, or rather to Peter, when you are old, another's going to lead you where you would not go. When you're old. Now, the Lord said that to Peter not too long ago. And the Lord said, when you are old. So maybe Peter says, I'm not going to die tonight. The Lord said I'm going to be old. This is only sometime afterwards, not too long afterwards. Maybe that's it. Maybe he was resting on the promises of God. And when we're going through difficult times, we have to find those promises. It's up to us to find them in the Word, read those promises, and stand on those promises. I remember going through a particular problem. I remember reading Isaiah chapter 26 years ago. You know, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. I would say that. And I'd say, Lord, I believe that verse. Quote that verse. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You can find it on some of these pens that I have for the Know the Word, you know, because that was an important verse. It is for you and for me. And there's that great sense of the peace of the Lord when you're truly trusting in him. That's prayer. And that's what's going on here, I think, in Peter's experience. But we talked about the gospel application. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains, between two soldiers, guards were guarding the door, keeping the prison. Picture of the sinner, even though Peter is a believer here and he's saved, it's a wonderful picture in the gospel of someone who's bound, in bondage, under the sentence of death, chained by their sins, guarded by Satan. Remember that hymn? Guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain. My Redeemer, my Redeemer. It's a wonderful picture here in the gospel. Peter being bound. Verse 7. But while he's in the midst of being bound and like indifferent to his situation, that's the picture in the gospel, an angel of the Lord stands by, and a light shone in prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up. That's a picture of the unsaved person having the gospel light penetrate into their sphere, and all of a sudden it wakes them up and stirs them up. Somebody witnesses to somebody, gives them a Bible verse, and all of a sudden it shakes them out of their lull. And they are confronted with the claims of Christ, and it strikes them. Just like Peter was struck on the side. No one likes to be woken up, right? We're all comfortably in our beds with our head on our pillow and, you know, under the covers. And mom comes by and pokes you and says, time to get up. Who wants to get up? Nobody likes that. Peter probably didn't like anybody who was struck on the side. And the sinner doesn't want to be struck by the gospel verse. The person that George is talking about there. I'm sure if you share a verse, maybe somebody will listen to it. But some people are opposed to that, and they strike back, and they're being struck by the gospel. But here Peter has that light come in, and Wesley captured it well in that great hymn, right? Amazing love. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You know the hymn, right? Well, it's right after this passage right here. And Wesley, Charles Wesley, captured the concept of a gospel encounter and picture that we see in Acts chapter 12 in that great, wonderful hymn that has transcended generations for 250 years. Amazing love. A picture of the sinner who's under the sentence of death, chained and guarded by the devil himself and all these things, indifferent to his situation, and the gospel light breaks in and confronts him, and the chains fall off. And that's what we see here in verse 7. Arise quickly, the angel says. His chains fell off his hands. Angel said to him, gird yourself. Picture of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment. Follow me. And so he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. Couldn't believe what was occurring. He went out. He left that old life and he went out to meet with believers. That's a wonderful picture. When a person becomes a believer, you leave the old life behind and you now want a fellowship with believers. So that's what verse 9 is a great picture of. So verse 10, when they passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Can you imagine that? These gates, iron gates, all of a sudden open up with nobody there. But when a person becomes a Christian, doors open, don't they? Iron doors, doors that never opened up before, they open up. A wonderful picture again of what happens when a person becomes a believer in Christ. Now that's one part, one application of this portion. The other one is the church, a practical thing for Christians. The church coming together and praying diligently for something to happen. 2 or 3 weeks ago we mentioned that word push. Push is pray until something happens. You push. You pray earnestly for whatever it might be. And that's what we see here. The church was praying for Peter, praying to God for him by the church constantly. So this is a persistence in prayer. And so it says in verse 11, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jews, of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Can you imagine that? It's you, Peter. And then running back and leaving him there at the door. I mean, it's hardly, you know, it's almost comical. It's almost like comedy in the scriptures here. But even more interestingly is the response that comes, right? Verse 15. When she came to him, they said to her, you are beside yourself. She kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it is his angel. Now, the King James Version says mad, right? You are mad. What'd you do? Lose your head? Now, why were they there? They were there praying for the release of Peter. Rhoda comes in and says, he's there. And they say, you're crazy. Now, that is, I mean, it's like that the man who had the demon possessed for it. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, that's exactly what we are. We're in many cases, we're unbelieving believers, aren't we? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's often the way it is. And so they were unbelieving. And that's the paradox of prayer. That's what I want to add to that point. The paradox of prayer. We can be praying and the answer can be right there. And we miss that answer. Or we don't connect it. And that's why I was thinking, you know, even with George's daughter, say, hey, you know, we get this report. Isn't it interesting? We just put that on the prayer list. And we prayed for a couple weeks, and all of a sudden, within the month that was put there, there's this great report. You got to, you know, the eye of faith sees the Lord work through these things. So that's good that we do that, make that connection. But you know, the people didn't really get it yet. And verse 16, Peter's out there, and it says, look what it says, continued knocking, verse 16. He's still knocking to get in. Sometimes believers need to be convinced when they should have accepted it readily in the very beginning. So here he's continuing to knock. They were astonished. He motioned to them with his hand to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. That's like a gospel testimony. It's also the testimony of a believer in response to prayer saying, this is what happened. And he wasn't afraid to tell the people what had happened. It's good to share with other Christians the victories that you're having in the Christian life. Hopefully you are having victories. But Malachi chapter 4 says, those that fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the things were written in a book, remembrance. We need to be encouraging one another, saying, you know, the Lord has helped me. Let me just take a moment. Don't take them for a year. They won't want to talk to you, you know. They'll go the other way. But just to share and say, this is what the Lord wonderfully did in my life. You know, one time we were lean, let's call it, financially. And I was like, this is going to be a challenge here. And we were praying. And I remember very diligently praying about that. And you know what happened? Next week, got a check for $5,000. I'd never gotten that before. Pulled us right out of it. And that was an answer to prayer. No question about it. And that's something that happens in you know, missionary circles or full-time worker circles, that type of thing. Maybe more than it is. But it's good to share that and say the Lord can answer these things in prayer. One time years ago, I was on my way to school. It was when I was in my college years. Didn't have any money. Didn't know how it was going to happen. I was going to go to school. And someone shared something with me financially, and it was enough to pay the bill for the tuition. And so these are the things that come up, and it's good to share that because people need to be encouraged to hear these things. Answers to prayer. And that's what Peter is doing right here. He's knocking, and he has to continually knock. And because we're hard-headed, we don't get the answer that quickly. We don't figure it out that quickly. Notice it says they were astonished. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. The first step is being convinced yourself. Notice what it says here. Peter, when he had come to himself, verse 11, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel. He was now convinced. And because he was convinced, he could go and convince other people. So maybe we don't have a ministry in that area because we're not convinced. We need to be convinced. And that's going to make it so that we'll convince other people. And the first step is the convincing of ourselves, like Peter did here, and then going and convincing and continuing in the knocking to tell others as well. There's one other thing I want to leave here, finish up with. It says, go tell these things to James, verse 17, and to the brethren. He departed and went another place, verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And so he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now that's interesting. Did you catch what happened here? Herod stretched out his hand against the church and he killed James, right? And he's thinking he's going to put the rest, this church thing. The end result, more people died as a result of his initial efforts because only James died, right? But because of the fact that Peter had gotten away, he examined these guards and he examined the guards and commanded that it should be put to death. And so the Christian side lost one. The opposition lost how many? We don't know, but it says guards. Isn't it interesting? That here, because of this prayer, the further disaster was averted, but the opposition suffered greater loss. Just an interesting thing. And prayer. So that would be the product of prayer, the product of prayer. Believers being strengthened, the opposition being lessened or diminished. And so that's what we have here. Now, I promise I'm going to leave a couple minutes. I'm going to leave 2 or 3 minutes for this passage. But just a reminder to us about prayer and the prayer meeting, how important it is. It doesn't have to be big. It just has to be powerful and believing.